Well, now let us enter into worship. I'm in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have this matter of the Lord saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you won't get to heaven. And he takes the commandments to show that the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't have it all together right either. We talked about the fifth, thou shalt not murder. Well, they said, we kept that one. He said, The deeper meaning is, do you have any hatred towards anyone? Well, that's murder. And so this morning we're in the seventh commandment that the Lord Jesus has us to consider. I guess there'd be an aspect of me that I'd just rather not even involve this, but it might be a little prudence on my part, but anyway, prudishness. But anyway, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus gives a deeper meaning for it. And that is, if you look upon a person and lust after them, you have committed adultery. So we want to get into that subject this morning. I think I really ought to do something so that you'd say, well, you didn't get around to it, did you? And I'm going to have to say part one. It's just a subject that culturally and biblically we need to take a look at it. No matter what your age is, whether you're young or old, male or female, doesn't make a difference. This is a very dangerous thing. It can lead to hell. Not only that, there's traps laid out all over the place. And no matter what your age is, you may need to know what the Bible says about some of these traps. I may only get an introductory this morning and not details of practicality. But if you'll come back, maybe we can get to it, the Lord willing. But in order to worship properly, this is the first day of the week. This is the day we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and how glorious it is that he's resurrected. And not only that, he is making intercession for us and he's making way to come back. Let's sing about the day of resurrection. It's 197. The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad. Number 197. Speaks about victory. Is it possible to have victory over lust? Yes, it is. And so, with hymns of victory, and may we raise the victor's strain,
Let's now turn to, I will sing of my Redeemer. There's the answer. The answer is Christ. 681. And have a word of prayer. His triumphant power, I'll tell, and how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful this morning you arranged for us providentially to be here. We're anticipating, we pray that your presence and power be upon us. We pray the word of God will be effectual in our hearts, and that we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we're grateful that it's, you enable us, because Christ died, and not only did he die, but he was buried, rose again, and our Father sits at your right hand of power and authority, and has sent us his Spirit. And so, Spirit of God, this morning we're asking for help. We do need help, and we're all in this thing together. If we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, None of us are exempt. And so we pray for your blessing upon us in this service. How grateful we are that we have the responsibility as an ambassador for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. And our Father, we anticipate and looking forward also for this coming week and Wednesday night as we are instructed how that we might evangelize and witness to those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would take that witness and cause it by thy Spirit to change and be brought about a born-again experience in those that we talk to. In the name of Christ, we ask your blessing again in this service. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like us to do something this morning that we don't normally do, and maybe to our shame, but I'd like us to turn to the commandments this morning in Roman numeral 9. And the Lord himself is in the Sermon on the Mount is bringing his commandments out, and he's given the deeper meaning of some of them. And so I'm simply saying it's probably good for us. They are still in order. They're for us this day, and if we break them, we're guilty, and we need to know the guilt of that is very dangerous. And so may the commandments this morning, Roman numeral 9, may we read them together and treat punctuations here with one of them like a period, so we don't go too rapidly. And starting then, God spake all these words, saying,
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy on the fount of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in it is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he spake. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love a neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all our prophets. Yes, this is the word of God. And so let us now sing hymn number 492, and asking the Lord to take our lives and let it be consecrated. It's 492.
Jesus.
Jesus speaking. He said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. This is the word of God, and it behooves us to understand he is speaking to his disciples, believers, shall I say God's children, kingdom children. And some of you say you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You belong to God's kingdom, and it's for you as well as it is for these folk back then. And so I just want to say this. Our Lord Jesus spoke a lot about this matter of sex, and he says that he created it. And not only did he create it, he said it's good. And I think that if you would like to get married and you'd like to have someday and have some children and enjoy a sexual relationship with your spouse, that's not sinful. I hope you'll get that. It's not sinful. And to have chastity before marriage and fidelity after marriage is what he expects of us. But there is this problem that Hebrews makes it very clear, in case some of you have a little prudent idea that, we shouldn't talk about these things. Well, the Lord Jesus makes it clear for us. By the way, you shouldn't be embarrassed. If you're anywhere up to date, every time you turn the TV on, read the newspaper, see the magazines, don't act prudish or a piosity about this morning. Please, come on. God doesn't want us to be phonies. But in Hebrews 13, there's a blessed passage that we ought to start out with, and it's verse 14, where he said that, I want to go to verse 4, not 14. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and a bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and idolaters God will judge. You say, well, I haven't committed adultery. You haven't? Got news for you, you have. According to the Lord Jesus' interpretation of it, you have. And but it's no big deal in this society. Everybody's doing it, adultery. What? No big deal. It isn't. I happen to read here words like hell. And I know what you're thinking. Nobody seems to be excited or angry about this destructive lifestyle that's gone on in the Western society. Well, the whole world. Nobody seems to get angry about it. Don't get upset, please. It isn't that big of a deal. It isn't. I think we have a wrong understanding. It is a big deal. And I think we ought to look at the interpretation of this seventh commandment and compare the, as it says in verse 27, those of old time, and how they believed about this seventh commandment, and how the Lord Jesus interprets it, and how it is being carried out today. I mean, we need to look at this. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, this may a bit shock you, but they had this idea of Exodus 20, verse 14, which we quoted this morning, thou shalt not commit adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, they interpreted that verse. They said, well, it's not to commit adultery with another Israelite's wife or husband, but it's all right to do it with the slaves or with Gentiles, but not with another Israelite spouse. And that's what they believed in old time. But the Lord Jesus said, I want to say something to you. And it's no, it's not just that. I say that he said that whosoever, verse 28 of Matthew 5, that whosoever, he said, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her and already in his heart. Wow. I'm sorry that there are some people like the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, he said, I kept the commandments. The rich young ruler said, I kept the commandments. I had a lady say to me, I said, before she stood there, she's no longer around here, but she said, I've kept the commandments. Well, did you just understand the commandments? There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 96, that the commandments are very broad. So maybe you haven't done it literally, but the commandments are very broad. It's so easy to be simplistic and say, well, I know what that means. I haven't done that. I'm okay. But the Lord Jesus said, I want to tell you, it's a heart matter. And to look upon someone, and I would have to understand, because we have some young men here, maybe, some young ladies. And how shall I say this? God made us male and female. And we're to have heterosexual marriages, man with a woman. I know what present day is doing. It wasn't with Adam and Steve, my friends. He just said Adam and Eve. Kind of get it straight, can you? I know what the politicians are. They and I'll show you in a few minutes that they have been so brainwashed in our society, and perhaps you so also, that you say, well, I don't see nothing. Well, hold on a little bit. Hold on a little bit. Thou should not murder, he says in the previous study. But he says, I tell you, if you have anger, that is also murder. And he said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but hold on a bit. If you lust after a person, you've already committed adultery. Now, I try to be careful about it, but men, as we see a lady walking, perhaps, and we'd say, wow, she's really pretty nice. They say, well, you did wrong. What do you mean I did wrong? Well, you said she looks pretty nice. Well, that's not wrong. It's wrong when we, by our heart, by our mental aspect, to undress her and desire perhaps to have her physically. That's what's wrong. To strip her, so to speak, mentally to do it, that's what's wrong. And also you ladies say, well, look at that tight shirt he has on. Doesn't he look a handsome dude? But if you too, ladies, don't think this is just for us men folk. But if you see a nice man-looking man, and you say, well, God made him, and that's rather delightful to see somebody look like that, say, there's nothing wrong with that. Get the distinction. It is when we mentally undress them and think of having sex with them. You say, that's very plain. Well, how else am I going to handle it? He says, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I don't know how else to do it. And so you get the difference between the interpretation of the in old times of them in verse 27 and how they said, well, it's wrong to have adultery. It's adultery if you have with your Israelite spouse and a friend or so on. So it's wrong. But you can have it with your concubines and your slaves and Gentiles. Jesus said, no. He goes this further deep. But let's talk about the interpretations. It's important that it understands. And I think more and more that as we in this society say, what does it mean? What do you mean by that? What is your definition of that? You say, well, that's very elementary. No, it isn't. We have to be asking for definitions. And so when the Lord says this, when this generation is talking about this matter of immorality, what is the modern interpretation about these things? Well, some of you are old enough to remember back in the 60s, there was a trend called the new morality. It was nothing new, it was just the old morality covered up with some philosophical ways of saying things, but it actually amounted to relativism. Morally, things are relative. There's no right or wrong. And preachers got into this. By the name of what? Robert Fletcher? Harvey Covey? Some of these big shots, they got into this whole business And I tell you something, brother, we preachers are going to give an account for what we say, and you're going to give an account for what you listen to. You listen to some of these characters and you say, well, I don't think it's a big deal. No, that's what the society is saying today, but the Lord Jesus says something about it. And you say, well, the politicians aren't upset by it. They don't say much about it. You know, probably they're guilty of it, and they say, I'm not going to touch that one. I've broken the seventh commandment, so I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to pontificate about the matter of the morality of our society ought to be stronger. No, they aren't doing that. So I just simply say to you, when was the last time you heard somebody say, it's really wrong to commit adultery? And not only literally, but as it is here, spiritually understanding it. See, it all comes down to this blessed book. They've denied the Word of God. You say they have it. They've denied the Word of God. And so having denied the Word of God, there's no right or wrong. It's subjectivism. Well, I think it's like this. You do? Yeah, that's the way I think about it. What's your basis? Well, that's the way I feel about it. That's my basis. And they don't have any standard for right or wrong. The Word of God is no longer a standard for right or wrong. It's relative. Moral relativism. It is a matter of situation ethics. What's situation ethics? Well, it says, look, we're old enough to understand this. We're mature. We're educated people. It's all right to kill. There's times when it's right to kill. Well, what do you mean? Well, do you know anything about abortion? Yeah, well, it's all right to lie. It's okay. There are times it's okay. It's a matter of the situation at hand. It's all right to commit adultery. Well, now tell me how it's all right. Well, if there's real love involved. If it's a loving situation, it's perfectly all right. But that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the judge says. That's not what he says we're going to give an account. And you're going to be judged and some are going to be judged. So who are you going to believe? You want to believe these modern philosophers and theologians and the politicians and the educational systems that are treating morality as just a relativism? Or you want to maybe even go further to follow maybe the hedonistic Hugh Hefner philosophy. And his philosophy is that as far as these matters of the seventh commandment, I don't always like to be saying it, but the matter of sexual things, it's to have some fun. Let's have some fun. That's what Hugh Hefner says, but it's all just a matter of having fun. That's not what God's Word says about it. I started out by saying that God has created this, and He says it's all right. You think about getting married, perhaps, and having children, and enjoying your spouse sexually. He said that's good. But Hefner's philosophy is that's not relative. It's just have some fun. And parents are that way now. They say, all right, you kids have some fun tonight. What are you going to do? Well, we're going to have some fun. And so these kids, they go out and they have some of this fun and they make babies. Oh my, no. Yeah. Mom and Dad, have some fun. And when they get a little older and have a couple of wrecks of some sort maritally, and he's living with another woman, and he needs a place to live, and then Mom and Dad says, well, I guess it would be all right that you could have our room and with your girlfriend, and you could live with us. I guess it's all right for to shack out. Everybody's doing it. There's no big deal. Hey, that's not what the Word of God says. Come on, friends. Are we going to play church? Remember, fellows, when we used to get in a car when we were little guys and got behind the steering wheel, we go, boom, 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 boom. We were driving the car and sitting there. Are you going to play about these things? Or are you going to listen to what God has to say? Because we're going to have to give an account. Well, is there any cure then if we're all guilty of adultery by thought or by heart? Is there any cure? I need a cure. Sure, there's a cure. That's our us. I wouldn't be up here standing. I just think that we've been so brainwashed, even church members. And if you listen to modern media, it's scary. It's really scary. You know, there's no situation, if you're going to talk about situation ethics, there's no situation which sin is not, which where sin is productive. I tell you, it's injurious. And you don't have to think too hard, do you, with me this morning, how that sin is injurious and how it's hurtful and how it is destruction, how the path of destruction find a route of sin. You take the adulterer, destroyed. You take the husband involved or the wife involved, destroyed. How about all the kids? I mean, it destroyed them too. How about financially? What do you mean? Well, we got to divide things apart, don't we, somehow? And we fight that way with the law. Hey, this is great. I mean, don't pay attention to what the Word of God says about the seventh commandment. Just go ahead and do it and find out that you, for the punishment that's involved even while we're here. And so the insecurity that comes and the anger that comes, I believe as much as murder, if you interpret it according to the interpretation of the Lord Jesus about those who have been divorced. I don't know. I just say we need to define what adultery is before we go much further. Verse 27 in Matthew 5 says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, what is adultery? We've already read it. It's talking about a deeper understanding. Paul said, you know, he said, as far as he was concerned, he was faultless about keeping the commandments. What? He said, I'm faultless until something hit him. And it hit him hard. He said it was a matter of covetous desires. Coveting desires. You know, in that commandment, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or husband. And Paul said, I learned what the sin was all about. He said, I thought I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I was trained and educated. And he said, I was walking as the righteous as the Pharisees could be. And it says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're going to go to hell. See, and he was saying, I kept them. But when he studied the deeper aspect and he got the Word of God, he said, oh man, when I come across this matter of desires and covetousness, it just blew me away. Well, I wonder how you're handling the situation. So the Lord Jesus is saying, no, no, no. It's just not the external. It has to do with one's heart. You know, isn't it strange? You can be listening to me and thinking about something immoral. You can be in a real religious setting, preaching the Word of God, and your mind can be thinking about something immoral. Wow, that is something. The eye gate is one way. We say there's no problem. You're just building a case is what you sure I am. When you read about the billions of dollars spent on pornography, there's no big deal. No problem. Mm-mm. Don't try to make one, preacher. No, but if somebody were to, you know, look into your house and under the bed and in the closet and so forth, they wouldn't find anything has to do with pornography, would they? Or would they? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher in our time. He passed away. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you know, his commentary on this, here's a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an Englishman. And he said, you know, he even believed that you should not read novels. We have novels, but we have theological novels here. But he said it's dangerous to read novels because it can border on and commit this very thing that the Lord Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. Well, now you got to be careful there, preacher. You're getting on legalism here. You can't do this and can't do that. That's what Christianity is all about, preacher. You can't do this and can't do that. No, I'm not on that line. I'm not. I've been there. I was talking to a Mennonite preacher on the phone. He said, half my church left. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, well, what seemed to be the biggest problem? Head covering. And they all wear head coverings in the Amish Mennonite church. I said, I don't understand that. Well, he said, someone thought they shouldn't wear that style, you know, wear this style. And they went off and built another church. Come on, we're not going to get in that realm. But the reality is involves our eyes. Now, we sang that hymn this morning, yield not to temptation. No, that's going to be sung yet. Yeah. The matter of our hands and our eyes, we just sung about all these, my voice and my feet and all that we just sang. And so, to consecrate all these things. You say, well, I don't think that I have to be so diligent about matters. I know the Lord saved me, but now, whoa, a minute. When he saved you, he bought you lock, stock, and barrel, spirit, soul, and body. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Don't you go talking to me that, well, I think I have some rights. Whoa, the rights only involve the Word of God, what Jesus Christ has said to you, because he bought you. He paid for your sins at Calvary. He took your sins. He became sins. He took your wrath. He took your punishment, and he owns you and me. Okay, Matthew 15. I need to shift gears here. Matthew 15. Why? Well, some people don't understand that this whole subject of lust is adultery. And Matthew 15, I think, does a pretty good job. The Lord himself explains it here in verse 19. What do you say, Lord? He said, well, out of the heart, the innermost part of the man or person, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. Oh, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Some people are real fussy. Wash your hands, wash your hands. And it's a good idea, please. But that's the, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, some people's philosophy. The Lord Jesus said, now wait a minute, I'm going to tell you something. It goes more than that, because all of us are sinners. And it says, from our hearts proceed these things, evil thoughts, yours, mine. You say, wow, I'm going to quit. Forget it, no use talking any further. We're going to talk about a cure. Why would you want to leave right now? A cure? For evil thoughts? Is there a cure for murders? Is it simplistic? Or is there something really involved? And I said, I have to make this part one because there's just too much involved. As far as the practical aspect, I won't get on that this morning. Just won't get on that, biblically speaking. But I tell you, friends, it's not really by our eyes, the eye gate. It goes deeper in the innermost being, into the very depths of our heart that these things proceed. Now, remember the case where the Pharisees brought a woman to the Lord Jesus, and he said, excuse me. Yes, sir? And we caught her in the very act. And you're supposed to be a rabbi, have all the answers, you know. We want to see what you're going to do. We know what we're supposed to do. Or they're supposed to stone her. And what do you say? You're pontificating about that in the old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, you know how the rabbis interpret that, and you say that's wrong. It says to look upon a woman or a man to lust after them is to commit adultery. And so the bottom line is, the Lord Jesus, he said to them, if any of you have not sinned, let him throw the first stone. Contextually, he's saying, if you have not committed adultery in the deeper sense, then you throw the first stone. And what did all those guys do? They walked away. They knew that they committed adultery in their mind, probably also literally. There's a passage in Genesis that I really think we need to look at. You say, why do you go there? Because I think it explains volumes. Genesis chapter 6, volumes? Yes. You say, well, I don't. If it's that important, I guess I better turn there and look at it. Yes, I'd like you to turn there. Look at verse 5. God, he talks about the wickedness of man. Verse 5, in Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You say, well, it doesn't involve me. Let's be real. Come on. This is a real matter. He saw the wickedness. Yes. What was the problem back then? Because through the fall of Adam and Eve, we have what is called the old nature, the old man. And it says now, because of that fall, the condition of man is wickedness. It's great. And that our imagination, you have any imaginations? And every imagination of the thoughts of its heart, what about it? Was only evil continually. Now Peter says in 2 Peter, he says that their eyes are full of adultery. Man, we better get some help here. This is getting to be pretty strong. Jimmy Carter said, and he did say it too. He said that he said it publicly that he committed adultery in his head. And I hope by now that you're not sitting there saying, well, it doesn't involve me. I'm all right. I'm okay. I've been committed to the seventh commandment. I haven't broken it. Well, you're not paying attention. Because it says it very clearly. The sinfulness of man, the result of Adam's sin. Tell me about it. Well, it's very nature of man to be sinful, and you and me too, by our very nature. And that is that we continually. You may not recognize it, but it's what the Word of God says. And I'll believe the Word of God. So let God be true and every man a liar. Say, I don't agree with that. Well, I'm sorry, but this is the Word of God. And while we're in Matthew, we're going to go back to verse 29 because there's some here that say, wow, is that ever radical? That fifth chapter of Matthew in verse 29, the Lord can't be serious to say such things. It just knocks you right out for him to say that in that fifth chapter of Matthew in verse 29. What is? Well, he talks about gouging out your eyes. Look at that, verse 29. What in the world is going on here? And if thy right hand or right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And about your hand, your right hand, offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's is a hyperbolic. Hyperbolic expression. It is to wake us up. how serious, how dangerous it is. Now, I know that there are those that have had to, false interpretation of this matter. There are those that said, well, I tell you what, this society is so bad, I'm going to go up in the hills and live. Nobody around. I'm going to stay up in the hills. Asceticism. So I don't have to see any of this stuff. I've got news for you. According to the Word of God, the fact that he's up in the hills doesn't change it. You know, isn't it true when you're all alone and you have an idle time? Isn't it fun to see how our minds go? I said to you when I used to go deer hunting, and I'm sitting there watching, eating deer, things come in your mind. You say, well, you ought to be talking to the Lord. I've talked to the Lord, so don't get that idea, but things do come in your mind. And all of it isn't just what it ought to be, dear friends. Well, there's got to be a cure. There is a cure. Well, why don't you get to it? I will. Well, eventually, I hope, the Lord willing. And I just simply say this verse 29, is the Lord Jesus is saying in these two verses that there's a hell. Notice that? The last words of verse Matthew 5, 29 and 30. The word is hell. Well, we don't believe in heaven and hell anymore. You die, you die. Where'd you get that? Well, that's the way the society, preachers don't preach on heaven and hell, except if you're some kind of a fireball, weird person. Don't get that idea either, dear friends. It may be that you don't have an understanding of reality. Not only is there a heaven and a hell, there's a judge. And who's going to be the judge? The Lord Jesus. It's pointed on a man wants to die and then the judgment. Judge. I'm going to stand before the Lord, and my knees shall bow before him, and yours too. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We can kid one another, can't we?
Well, excuse me. You're not talking about me, are you?
Yeah, well, he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, even while we're here this morning. And so, that being so, we're going to appear before him and give an account, yes. And look at this matter of adultery here being laid before us. You're going to follow along with the present-day modernist philosophers and theologians and politicians and educators. You're going to go right along with that and say, I read in newspapers, see it in TV, and read it in magazines. It isn't what you're saying here this morning at all, preacher. And so if you go along with that line and say that I think it's all right, have a good time, friends, and go to hell. Well, preacher, that's awful. Well, I'm sorry, it's what it's saying here. Just go have fun. Don't take any of this seriously. Don't let it bother you. Don't try to let just walk away. I don't want any guilt. I don't want to hear anything bad. I just want to be nice and have fun and enjoy life. Yeah, go ahead and do it. I would that you wouldn't. I would that you see that it is through Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercessory, his coming back, that all it involves, I dare tell you, friends, if you appropriate it, salvation, turning from your sins, and putting your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ as you're trusting that chair that you're sitting on right now that'll hold you up. You put that kind of trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and what he did for you and for me. In fact, the matter is, in Matthew 1, I think sometimes we need to go back and look at some of these scripture verses that we know so well. But in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. And it'll help you to understand perhaps what the cure is here. And look at verse 21 of Matthew 1. What about the Lord Jesus? Well, as Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, that means Savior, by the way. For he shall save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. Is it possible that I can be forgiven, my sins are forgiven? That his name shall be Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. including that seventh one, commandment, that we're talking about this morning. Now, I was starting to tell you, don't depend on false cures. Boy, when you read about medical things, just sometimes you say, I just think that it's all just a big mess. They say, don't do that, do that, don't do that, and then you change it and change it, and someone say, asceticism, going up in the hill and hiding from everything, that's not the answer. Mutilation is not the answer. There was a church father by the name of Origen, he mutilated himself, he castrated himself. What in the world did you do that for? Because he said, I wanted to cure over the seventh commandment as the Lord Jesus interpreted. Well, that won't work either. That won't work. Some people have funny ideas. And Well, it says take your eye out, your right eye. That's my best eye. When I shoot a gun, I close my left eye and I look out the right eye and I can shoot. That's my best eye. Take out your best eye. And not only that, if that won't work, take out your right hand. That's my best hand. Well, you may be a left-hander. I'm a right-hander. You mean take out my right eye, my best eye? Take out my strongest hand and cut them off? What is he talking about? He's trying to say it to us very carefully that there's a cure, but it's not by that method. But if it really comes down to it, it's so serious. It's so serious that he uses hyperbole, and he says, you know, it's just like this. It's so serious, this matter of breaking the seventh commandment by thought and by lust. He said, it's so serious it ought to be as radical as saying to you that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your right hand is causing you all the problem, cut it off. He doesn't mean it literally. He's saying to you spiritually, I'm trying to show to you how serious a problem it really is. He wasn't promoting mutilation or asceticism, plucking out your eyes and so forth. He wasn't doing it. But what he's saying to us is, you need to trust me, the Savior. You need to be born from above. You need a new heart. You need genuine forgiveness. And it's, he said, I tell you this, to save you from your sins, the dominion, the domination of your sins, I can't get victory. You can't? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Do you know what it means to be saved? Have you trusted Him? Have you put your full reliance upon His work at Calvary? Have you asked Him to come into your life? Have you admitted that you're a sinner? And as a sinner, you need a Savior. Have you cried out to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me and save me? I'm a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. But He also says, I'll tell you, I'll do something better than that. I'll give you the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Guest. Oh, Lord God, what a comfort He is, what a helper He is, what a teacher He is, and He resides in our bodies. You know, we ought to have some victory here, and I know we have the old nature and we will fall, but what does He say? He said, you fall. He said, you just repent and you get up and keep going. You're not going to get perfection here. But I'll tell you one thing. We often say, well, how are you doing in the battle? What battle? Onward Christian soldier battle. Battles? We got a battle over there. You know, Iran. Or neighbors and all around over there. Muslim. No, he's talking about a spiritual battle. And there's a battle going on between the old nature and the new nature, and you have the Spirit of God who will help you and encourage you, strengthen you. You've got to get into the book. And he says, I think there are some practical aspects I'll even share with you now. If we get to the place where we just become idle, and I want to say to you senior citizens that are retired, be careful. Idleness for an old person is as serious as it's for a young person. The Lord can use idleness like it did for David up on he should have been out there fighting the battle. He was up there goofing off. He looked over the window, and over the roofs, and he sees a woman taking a bath. A beautiful thing. He said, I want her. I'm the king. He knew better. And by the way, he was a believer. But as Brother Rook says, he was a man too. And if you're sitting here this morning and say, there's no problems here, you're a man. You have Christ as your Savior. Hallelujah. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, amen. And he will, if we let him and ask him to fill us and control us. But we're so busy, aren't we? Man, we got to do things. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. Oh, yeah, I'll say a little prayer at the table. I'm busy, man. I want to tell you something. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. God help us. That if we just idle away, we're to live for the Lord Jesus in our old age too, aren't we, friends? Yes, we are. And you young folk, you need to realize that all that you do is to be done for the glory of God too, the glory of God. We need to be prayed up and we need to be educated in how to be evangelizing and talking to our neighbors and our families. We've got kids, we got grandkids, we got great grandkids that aren't saved. What are you doing about it? Oh, I'm being good pappy. When I say, how you doing there, son? He said, well, okay. I hear you're going to town. Yeah, I'm going to town. Here. Don't anybody know this. I'll give you a 10. Have fun. You say, well, pappy ought to do that. Yeah. But too many pappies and grammys, they haven't talked to them about the Lord Jesus. Think that a nice little life of going to church. Grammy and pappy, they go to church, huh? And that's so nice. It is good. But that's not going to save them. They need to be talked to. I'll say this. If you don't want to cry out to God and say, God, help me. I realize how important it is. It says that this is so serious that he uses horrible thoughts about taking this matter, plucking out your eye, cutting your hand. That's horrible, Lord. He said, I want to tell you, it'd be better that thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's saying it's very dangerous. It's very serious. Sin is a very dangerous thing. It's a debt. And Jesus paid it all. And if you're not trusting Jesus Christ, you're on your own, sir, lady. And you know where that's going to lead you. You think you're going to be a good person, and that's going to do a, you know, you're going to be good, and you're going to be fine. I'm not like those druggies, or I'm not like those immoral people. At least I'm a pretty good person. Most people think they're pretty good. What's the Word of God say about us, friends? They've all sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. And so I'm saying to you, if you recognize, yes, I'll even put it this way. You need to really get in love with Jesus Christ. If you're not in love with Jesus Christ, he's a good man I read about. We'll go to church here. But if you don't personally know him and love him and talk to him and ask for help and have his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in you, I tell you, friends, you haven't lived. I ask you this morning in closing, there is a cure. It is Christ. But I want to talk more about it, the Lord willing. But I think we should close with a hymn. Would you like to sing with me this hymn, 658? I think it will have some help for us as we sing 658. There is a matter of yielding not to temptation. 658.
Fight manfully onward.
We've sung that each victory will help you, some other to win. There's some victory here. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we beseech thee and ask that you would look upon us. We ask that we might know what it means to have a new nature, a new birth, a new heart through knowing Jesus Christ, and based upon his life, death, and resurrection. We're asking, Father, that we might recognize there's freedom, and he will make us free, and that there's also the matter of dominion of sin no longer. We also know, realize that there is this matter that you have given us the enabling, the ability not to do these things. We pray for help. We pray for the Spirit of God, and that he would indeed control us, fill us, so that we might be able to be more effective in our ministry. Our Father, for your goodness, and especially for our Lord Jesus, we give thanks. And now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated.